The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. The religious leaders asked Jesus, should we pay taxes? The people of God are living under Roman occupation. If Jesus says, yes, pay your taxes, they will think, this man thinks it's God's will for us to be oppressed. And if Jesus says, no, don't pay your taxes, they will say, so you think it's okay to break the law? They thought they had Jesus in a no-win situation. And then the Sadducees take their turn, and they say, there was this woman who had seven husbands. Her husbands kept dying, and she kept getting remarried, and when she dies and goes to heaven, which man will be her husband? They ask a question to which they think there's no possible answer. And then the lawyers take their shot, and they ask, of all the commands in the Old Testament, and there's 613, by the way, of all of the commands in the Old Testament, which is the most important? And whatever Jesus says in reply, they're going to say, so you don't think this command is important? With every question, Jesus gives amazing answer after amazing answer, and His wisdom literally silences them. They've never heard such wisdom and authority. And this begins to pose a great problem for the Pharisees. And here's their problem. Jesus sure sounds like the Messiah, but they know He can't be the Messiah. Because they know the Messiah will be the son of David. The Messiah will be a king, and they expect Him to be royal and beautiful and powerful and mighty. And Jesus is none of those things. And so they wonder, who is this guy? And so Jesus says, okay, now it's my turn. And Jesus asks them, whose son is the Messiah? And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. Our sermon text this morning, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who do you think the Messiah is? Whose son is He? And that's such a weird question. Because everyone knows the Messiah is going to be the son of David. Everyone knows the Messiah is going to be a king. And this is why the religious leaders say Jesus can't be the Messiah. Oddly enough, they say Jesus isn't king enough. He's too humble. He's too poor. He's born out of wedlock. Jesus asks, whose son is the Messiah? And He asks for a very specific reason. We see before verse 1, a psalm of David. And then verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord. And you might have a Bible where the first Lord is all capitalized. And then the second Lord, only the L is capitalized. And our translations are trying to help us out, and they're trying to help us to see that although it's the same English word, they mean two different things. And so the first Lord, that's God. And the second Lord, that's Messiah or Savior. And so it's like this. David says, my God said to my Savior. And remember, the Savior of the Messiah is the Son of David, and this is the key to all of this. No father ever calls his son by anything other than their first name. Do you know how many times my parents have called me Pastor? Zero times. They call me Lance. Because that's what fathers do. They call their sons by their name. And so Jesus asks, why does David call his son not by his first name? Why does he call him by his title? And Jesus is making one very specific point. Is it not possible that the Messiah is more than you are expecting? And they expect the Savior to be a king like David. Sure, a better king, but a human king, a man who would restore peace and order, a man who would strike down the nations. And Jesus says, you're thinking too small. And your understanding of the Messiah is based on your expectation more than God's explanation. And so Jesus points them to Psalm 110 so that he might show them who he is. And this morning it's like this. If you want to know who Jesus truly is, if you want to know what he's all about, in all of the Bible, the strongest, most clear explanation of Jesus is Psalm 110. And we can go so far as to say even this. Without Psalm 110, it is impossible to get Jesus right. Psalm 110, beginning in verse 1. Of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Psalm 110 shows us who Jesus is. And what this psalm does is that it highlights unlike things that fit together in one person. We sometimes call this a paradox. A paradox is two unlike things, two things that seem to contradict and yet are both true. This passage describes the Christ with three sets of unlike things that can only be true in Jesus. So first, the Messiah is the divine Son, yet David's Son. Look again at verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Messiah will be seated at the right hand of God. That means to be level with God, on God's level, equal to God. The Messiah will be God. He will be the divine Son, not God the Father, but equal to God. And yet from the psalm we see the Messiah is clearly a real person. Verse 2, he's going to be a ruler. Verse 3, he's going to command troops. Verse 4, he's going to be a priest. And there's simply no other way to take these verses other than that they present a real person, a person of real flesh and blood. And as we've already said, the Bible repeatedly says that the Messiah is going to be the son of David. And the Messiah is going to be the great, 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 many greats. He's going to be the great grandson of David. And everyone knows that. And everyone knows the Messiah is going to be a real person. And everyone was expecting a powerful, commanding, awesome figure. So powerful and so beautiful and so commanding that his actions and appearance would make him nearly like God. By the time I came along, we no longer had the prom king and queen. But we didn't need a title because we all knew who he was. He was the guy with a 4.0 GPA. He was the athletic guy, the captain of the football team. The guy who everyone liked and the guy who we wanted him to like us. A good word from him and you were in, but a bad word from him and you were on the outside. He was the guy that even the teachers were slightly afraid of him. The guy who compared to the rest of us was nearly a god. That's whom the religious leaders are expecting. A Messiah, a man who would nearly be God. But what they didn't expect was for the Messiah to be a man, a common man, and yet a common man who wasn't only a man, but actually God. They had no category for this. Something entirely different. And the psalm teaches that the Messiah will be a paradox. Two unlike things, God and man, found together only in Jesus Christ. And their categories don't allow them to see the paradox. And the psalm seems to suggest to us that human categories just aren't up for the task of understanding. And so to aid in understanding, we have verse 4, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. If you don't know who Melchizedek is, he's this shadowy figure that we meet for the first time in Genesis 19, and we don't know much about Melchizedek other than the fact that he was both a king and a priest. And we read that some 5,000 years later, and we don't think much of that. But in the Old Testament, kings and priests don't mix. Like oil and water, they are separate forever. The descendants of Levites, they're the priest. And the descendants of Judah, they're the kings. And so it's either or, either from the tribe of Judah, and you might be a king, or you're from the tribe of Levites, and you're going to be a priest, but never both. And somehow this Melchizedek is both. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, Melchizedek was without father or mother, without beginning or end of days. And it's a funny way of saying this Melchizedek guy just sort of was. You see, in this time, you inherited your role from your father. And if you were a king, it's because your father was a king. Or if you were going to be a priest, it's because your father was a priest. But Melchizedek has no father or mother, and it's a tongue-in-cheek, a funny way of saying he didn't inherit his role, he just was. And this Melchizedek has no end of days. There's nothing reported about his lineage. He didn't pass on this role of king priest to anyone else. It was for him and him alone. And the Bible wants us to see this. Melchizedek is a unique example without explanation. Melchizedek wasn't either or. It wasn't either a priest or a king. He just was. And in the same way, the Messiah is a unique example without explanation. Is he a man? Or is he God? Yes. No explanation. He just is. The religious leaders missed who Jesus was because they were looking for Jesus to fit one of their categories. And they said, this Jesus guy? The Messiah, it's either going to be a man or it's God, but it's not both because we don't know anything about that. And so they don't embrace the paradox and they miss the Messiah who is right before them. And if we're honest this morning, we can be guilty of doing something very similar ourselves. And because these categories are so rigid, either man or God, we can try to make Jesus fit into one of our boxes. And we can make Jesus out to be so divine that we exclude him from being human. Or we can make him out to be so human that we exclude him from being divine. And here's what that looks like. When we think of Jesus as divine and not human, we subtly begin to think that Jesus isn't interested in human things. He's not interested in my suffering. He's not interested in my pain. He's not human. He can't relate to me. And we begin to get fearful and maybe even doubt our salvation. We feel alone and isolated, and depression begins to set in. And it's all because we know that Jesus is God. But we don't think he cares for us because he's not like us and he can't understand us. Or when we think of Jesus as human and not divine, we begin to think Jesus isn't concerned with my morality. Jesus understands my temptations. He's just like me. He knows my struggles. And holiness takes a back seat because we say it doesn't matter how I live because he gets me. Jesus is both, and he must be both. Fully human, fully divine. Second paradox this morning, the Messiah is strong-armed and yet soft-hearted. The psalm couldn't be more clear. The Messiah is going to be strong-armed. Just look at these verses of his strength. Verse 1, I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 2, he will rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 5, he will crush the kings on the day of his wrath. Verse 6, he will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. That's a strong person. The Messiah is going to conquer his enemies. And then the image is that he's going to lay his enemies on the ground and he's going to put his foot on their neck. And then at some point he does decide to crush them. And there's so many dead bodies, they are piled in heaps. That's not only a strong person. That's absolute strength. No one can stand against him. King of kings, who triumphs over all. And yet the paradox, the Messiah is strong and yet soft-hearted. And we see that in verse 4. He's a priest. Kings were strong. They protected the nations. And when we think of kings, we can think of the Marines. We can think of strong and tough. But the priests aren't. The priests are soft. So many times we think of priests in the Old Testament, we think of them as offering these sacrifices day after day, and they did that, but that's not all that they were known for. When we think of priests, we should also think of holding hands, kissing babies, hugs, and prayers. Their whole life was to minister and care for the people. When the people needed guidance or support or friendship, they called the priest. The priest lived their whole life simply to minister to the people. The Messiah is going to be the king who is incredibly strong, strength of strength, and also soft-hearted, a heart that is for his people. When I was growing up, like most kids, I liked to watch Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And if you know the program, you know that Mr. Rogers was incredibly soft-hearted, kind and gentle and loving. He made every kid feel valued and respected. Fred Rogers was simply a soft-hearted man. And then not too long ago began to circulate this rumor that Mr. Rogers was once a sniper in the Marines. And this rumor was everywhere that Fred Rogers, who was this soft-hearted man, was also at one point a strong man. And the rumor just took off because it was so fantastical. It was hard to fathom. Hard to fathom someone being so incredibly soft and then at one point before being so incredibly strong. It was a rumor. But of course there are others who are legitimately strong and soft. But here's the thing. No one is ever strong and soft at the same time. That was the rumor of Mr. Rogers, right? He was strong, now he's soft. But the psalm says that the Messiah is going to be both. And both at the exact same time. And the Gospels go to great length to show us that Jesus is strong and soft, not from one account to the next, but strong and soft in the exact same account. And there's so many examples we could show of this paradox, but we're going to look at just one, and that's the last night of Jesus' life. It's the wee hours of the morning, and Jesus has been praying all night long. And then he looks up, and off in the distance he sees the angry mob approaching. And Jesus goes out to meet them, and Jesus says, "Who do you want?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And this is John 18. Jesus responds, "I am he." And at the sound of his voice, the mob falls over as though dead. In time, these evil men recover and they get back to their feet. And Jesus says, "Who do you want?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And this time Jesus says, "Okay." And with his permission, and only with his permission, the angry mob comes near. And we know the story, and that's when Peter grabs his dagger, and Peter starts punching this dagger, and he hits Malchus in the ear, and he ruins his ear. And there's so many times we hear this, and we think, well, Peter's just gone rogue, that he's just lost it. But this makes perfect sense. If Jesus can just make them all fall over with the word, why would he not join in the fight? But we know the story, and Jesus rebukes Peter. Jesus says, "Put your sword away." And it's total strength, total control over the situation. And it's the angry mob. They're ready to haul him away, ready to beat him to a pulp. And Jesus says, "Now just wait. Everyone stop. We'll go when I say it's time to go, because first I'm going to put the ear back on Malchus." Everyone watches. Everyone waits as Jesus reaches down and heals him. and it's complete softness, kindness to his enemy. And then Jesus says, I'm going to go with them, not because of their force, but by my choice. Because Peter, don't you see what this is all about? Don't you see this is my life for your life? Don't you see that my death is for you? Jesus is the paradox. Complete strength and complete softness at the exact same time. Sometimes people ask me, how do I know that I'm forgiven? How do I know that on the last day that Jesus will accept me? And the answer is because Jesus is strong and soft. Jesus is strong enough to take every sin, strong enough that he doesn't shirk back from the experience. He doesn't take only some of our sins, but he says, no, those sins are too much. I'm going to leave those there for someone else. No, he takes all of our sin. And strong enough when the accuser of the brethren brings up our past, our Lord says, what are you talking about? Don't you know that I'm strong enough to put away their sins once and for all? He is strong and then he is soft. He took our sins upon him because he wanted to. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross in joy. On the cross, in that unfathomable pain, his heart was so bent for our good that commingled with that pain was joy. Our assurance of forgiveness and pardon and acceptance is rooted in the strength and the softness of Jesus Christ. Because he is both strong and kind, he is able to say, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Third, friend to some and yet foe to others. Third paradox is Jesus both friend and foe. Most of us know the story of Samson from the Bible. And we know the story of Samson and Delilah. And we know how Samson had this great strength. And we know that Samson goes down to meet with Delilah. And we know that Samson's stronger than anyone else. And Delilah wants to know the secret of his strength. We know that in a very foolish moment, Samson tells her. But what many forget is that tucked inside of that story is another story. Delilah wants to know the strength of Samson because Samson has just killed 3,000 Philistines. The Philistines are the enemies of God's people, and the Philistines are really the enemies of God. And Samson's at Delilah's house, but she's a Philistine, and she too is an enemy of God, and they hate the God of the Bible. And Samson has just taken the jawbone of a donkey. And he takes this jawbone, and he just starts whipping these Philistines, and single-handedly he kills 3,000 of their men. And all afternoon he defeats these Philistines. And then he calls out to God, and he says, I'm thirsty. And God opens the earth, and out of nowhere appears a brook of water. And Samson drinks and is refreshed. That's the image of verse 7. The Messiah will go out to defeat his foes, single-handedly crushing all of them. When the religious leaders read Psalm 110, they were expecting a great military campaign. They were expecting to join in the war with their leaders. That's verse 3. The people of God will be willing to fight. Expecting to go to war, expecting to be victorious, expecting to stack up heaps of dead bodies. So they're waiting for the Messiah so they can get going. But then we see something incredibly surprising. Look at verse 4. The king is donned not with armor, but donned with holy splendor. The Messiah's instrument for battle is his holy splendor. He doesn't do battle with a bow, but with beauty. He doesn't battle with a weapon, but with wisdom. He doesn't battle with a sword, but with his spirit. The Messiah's power is his character. His power is to reveal his goodness so that all people are drawn to him. The battle is not what we would expect. The battle is that the foe may become friend. That's our battle. The battle of today is to tell everyone that Jesus is friend. To tell the world, I know the one who loves you more than you can imagine. He died for you. He gave his life so that you can have life. And he calls you to himself. He calls you to repent from your sinful ways and to follow him. And if you do, you're going to find that he's kind and that he's good and only good. And if you follow him in his time and in his way, he will see to it that every desire you have will be fulfilled. He is for you. And so will you be for him? The battle is to ask everyone, will you be a friend to Jesus? And we must tell everyone who Jesus is and what he's done, and tell them that Jesus is friend. Because there's coming a day when Jesus will become foe. There is coming a day, verse 5, when he will judge all those who do not align to him. Coming a day of a great military campaign, verse 6, when he will crush all those who are against him. Jesus is both. Friend now, and to some, foe later. And truth be told, and this is just from personal observation, we usually miss it. Usually we miss this. I can't tell you how many Christians I meet with who subtly think that Jesus is not really for them. How many Christians subtly think that Jesus is just tolerating us? We know that Jesus is serious about sin and holiness. And we think the Messiah is somehow slightly against us, holding his nose, only begrudgingly accepting us. And how many Christians fail to see that Jesus is friend? And I can't tell you how many non-Christians assume that if there is a God, and if they meet him, he will surely be friendly. Assuming upon a God who is friend, who will never cast judgment, who will never condemn, accepting of any and all. And yet the New Testament couldn't be more clear. The most terrifying verses in all of the Bible describe the return of Christ. And Revelation 19 tells us that he will come on a white horse, and his eyes will be flames of fire. And with a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, he will strike down the nations who stood against him. And he will crush them the way a vine dresser crushes grapes. And then he'll stack up the dead bodies. And he will call upon the birds of the air to consume their flesh. The imagery of Revelation 19 is horrifying. The Bible tells us there's coming a day when Jesus will unleash the full fury of God's wrath against every single foe. And yet today he is friend to all. And so we end with this. And if you are on the fence, not really sure what to do with Jesus, today is the day to align yourself to him. And today is the day to know for certain that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And if we are but his friend, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And yet also hear with clarity, if we forsake him, there is coming a day in which he will be a foe unlike anything we can imagine. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.